Our kids can head out with Brother Paul. Sherry, can you give me a little bit more light? Thank you. Amen. I have a really good feeling that I think we've made it. I think that the winner is going to let up. And the reason I believe that is because I know some of you people are crazy. You like winter. I don't like winter. It's hard. I just heard that. What was that? Somebody cursed back there. They said snow on Mother's Day. That's just crazy. You're nuts. You need prayer. Oh, hiking in the snow. I don't mind if it's flat, but I saw what you did going up that mountain. Hey, you need to seek therapy. No, but my tulips are starting to come up, so that's a good sign. Amen. It has nothing to do with what we're going to be speaking about today. Before I jump in into this message, I want to mention a few people to you. I want you to consider this. She was dismissed from drama school, and she was sent home with a note to her parents that said, "She is too shy to put her best foot forward to succeed. She won't make it in this business." The she that we're discussing is Lucille Ball. This group of young men were turned down by a recording company who said that their music was dated and it was on the way out. The name of that band was The Beatles. It was a young man who was cut by his basketball team. He went home and he sat in his bedroom and he sat on his bed and he just started to cry. The young man's name was Michael Jordan. There was another gentleman who was told by his teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything. That young man grew up to be Thomas Edison. Another young man who was fired from his first newspaper job. And the reason for being fired as a writer for that newspaper was that he was told he was lacking imagination. The name of that young man was Walt Disney. I'm only saying these people to you because I would like to suggest this morning that if you've ever been dismissed, or you've ever been discounted, or you've ever been put into some sort of a box because that's what society says of you and that says what your limits are, that you serve a God who has great plans for you, your life. And we serve a God who can make impossible things out of really broken people. Amen? And last week I began a series. I'm probably only going to take two Sundays to teach this. And the title of the series, or the message is this. Who does God use? Who does God use? And I believe it's important for us to look at the Bible and find out the answers to this. Because as I said to you last Sunday, and I will repeat it to you again, that none of us, through the course of our life, is God just going to use in one single way. That in different seasons, God will use us in different ways. And you know, it's important for us to understand this, that we broaden this idea of what does it mean to be used of the Lord. Because when I grew up, it simply meant that you were used in church. You sang, you preached, you did this, you did that. I want to suggest to you this, is that God has so many things that he needs people to fill. He has so many job openings that he needs people to fill that it will take the rest of time to get the job done. He needs good people to raise their children. He needs people to fulfill to be the best in their marriage. He needs the people on the job to be the best employees they can be. He needs athletes that can rise up Because in all of this, what it is simply what he's looking for is for people to give glory to his name before the world that's looking up, looking on. That no matter how I succeed or how I, whatever you good that you see come out of me, I know one thing and one thing alone, but God. Amen? So last Sunday we jumped into this, and I'm going to go ahead and let me give you the first four points, because I believe it's important for us to know this, because we can position ourselves to be in the right place at the right time when God's looking to fill a job opening. Amen? And I think that if we understand that there are characteristics and the personalities of the individuals that God is using, and then we're able to examine our own life and say, maybe some of the places I need to work on, or maybe also that some of the areas that the Bible suggests that these are the type of people that God uses, we can look at those areas, because as we will get into this, some of these look like they're not the most positive character traits, and we can look and say, hey, you know what? I'm a work in progress, because I got some of that in me, and I know that God's working on me, and I don't have to be discouraged, because I know that God can use my life. Amen? So, last week, the very first thing, and Jim, I got all those points up there, so you can just kind of roll with me as I go through them. The first thing that we talked about is that God chooses what is least. Remember that? God chooses what is least. And why is that important? God chooses what is least because he needs people to remember where they came from. Amen? He needs you to remember where you came from. If you forget where you came from, if you forget what he brought you out of, you can now move into this other really terrible position in life, and we call that pride. You can start thinking that I have achieved the position that I'm in because of me, because of all my hard work. Let me tell you something. If what you have accomplished is because of your hard work, you know what? Your dream's not big enough. The spot that you're in, it isn't big enough. Because if you were able to do it in your own strength, you didn't need God, right? So, he chooses what is least. He chooses those that remember where they come from. The second one we picked up on was that God chooses the foolish. And again, I want to remind you what that word foolish breaks down to. It comes from a Greek word, mora, which means that God chooses dull people, people who do stupid things, and most of all, he uses blockheads. That's what that word means, foolish. He uses blockheads. People who don't learn the lesson right the first time and tend to circle around the mountain. I know there's none of you guys in this church that are like that, but I've been known to not get the lesson learned right the first time. And I am grateful that God uses blockheads. Amen? The third one we learned about last week is that God uses the weak. Weakness means without strength. Again, a Greek word, asthen, which means physically or morally weak. And that was interesting when we studied that, because we can understand physical weakness, but moral weakness we want to run and hide from, because we don't want to you know, we're Christians, and we do everything right. We are perfect in everything, and we don't have any weaknesses in our morality. We don't ever lie. We don't ever talk bad. No, that's not true. The Christian is saved by grace. But you know what? Without God in my life, I'm a train wreck. And when I can go before the Lord and I can bring my moral issues to him and say, you know what? I don't have the strength in myself to overcome these things. But you do. You do. Because why? Because when he comes into our life to save us, he also comes into our life to change us. Okay, come on. You guys wake up this morning. How many of us are grateful that God came into your life not just to save your bad soul, but also to change your bad self into something that others around you would appreciate you being in their presence? Because I can just imagine in this room that some of you back in the day before God got a hold of your life and really turned you around, you might not have been somebody I wanted to be around. I might not have been somebody you wanted to be around either. But praise God. Because of his grace and his mercy, he works on us continually, and he can use us even and our weakness. And the last thing we talked about was base things last week. And in the base things, we learned that that scripture means those without family, those that feel they don't belong. Anybody here ever felt at a time in your life that you just didn't belong? I've been struggling with something for a while. I've had this discussion with my wife numerous times. I'm really struggling with fitting into to the American Christianity right now. I struggle with being part of the American Christian Church, because what the American Christian Church stands for, in many ways, I don't stand for at all. And there's things that I see in there that that I look at and I go, how in the world can this be called of God when it really isn't? And you know what? Because of that, I feel a sense of not belonging. And you know what? I'm not able to go down to a lot of the Christian gatherings and hang out with a lot of the Christian groups, because you know what? I listen to what they're talking about, and I want to jump off the boat. I want to get in my car and drive home. And so because of that, there's many parts of me that go, I just don't fit. And I feel like the Lord said, don't worry. Don't worry. I don't want you to fit there. I want you to fit where I've placed you. And if you fit where I've placed you, I can use you, because there's a whole lot of other people that feel the very same way that you do, that they don't fit. And what a lot of what the church is doing, because they know what the church is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be loving people, not being so judgmental, not wanting them cleaned up before they come in. Amen? Being able to look at people who don't look like us, sound like us, fit into the same social circles, and say, you know what? You're my brother. You're my sister. And you know what? I'm just going to love you and let God do in you what he's been doing in me. Amen? People who don't belong. Our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read three verses starting in verse 26. We'll pull our next 2 points out of this. We touched on this last Sunday. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. Father, as we go into the second piece, Lord, I ask you, Father, reveal what needs to be revealed, so that, Lord, we would be encouraged and we would be strengthened, Father, in our purpose and our destiny, that you, God, are in control of our lives, and that you can use us in whatever position and whatever place that you place us, that we can be witnesses before the world of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're taking notes, let's go on to the fifth point. We're doing 8 different things that I want to offer you this week. The fifth one that God uses, who are the type of people that God would choose to use? Number 5 is this. He chooses the despised. He chooses the despised. The Greek says that despised are those that are dismissed or ignored. People who are dismissed or ignored. You know, I want to tell you something this morning. Popularity isn't a fruit of the anointing. That we think that being popular somehow means we're important. Now, what the Bible says this is, he chooses people who are overlooked. He chooses people who don't have a lot of friends. He chooses people that feel dismissed in life. He chooses people who at times feel like they're despised. You know, at different seasons in your life, you will find that you feel like you're a perpetual outsider. You know, as you get older, you start to feel despised. You may have all the skills in the world, but you know what? You're not looked at as the same as somebody who's younger. And you know what? It's a shame. We had a friend of ours who was having employment issues, and one of the problems that he was having was this. He would go to work, and he had years and years of experience in his field, and there was all these young pups that were just coming up who wanted to tell him how to do his business. And now our friend, he was a little outspoken, so, you know, it didn't always work out right for him. But he struggled with this because he'd look, he'd say, "Phil, they don't know what they're talking about." But because of his age and because he had a little gray hair in his head, somehow he was despised. And I want to suggest to you this, is that at many different times in your life, you will feel like you're as the outsider, even though you have the ability to do what's being placed in front of you. And what's important for us in this is that when you're feeling that attitude being thrown at you, feeling despised because of who you are at whatever season you are in life, that you hold your peace. This is one of those old school Christian steps. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine. But it's when we decide that, you know what, I'm going to put these people in their place because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, I've experienced this a couple times through the years, especially when I was younger. I'd go down to the basketball court and, you know, they would be choosing players based on their size and their sneakers. I was convinced of it. And then you'd have some short cat come in with his Bobos on, and everybody'd look over, you know, he can't play. And then all of a sudden this kid would get out on the court and he'd be killing it. And I'd be looking at him going, you know, you don't have the stature to be doing what you're doing, but you got the skills. And the Bible says this, that he opens doors and he closes doors for us. And we have to trust that God has the door that he will open. And that even though you feel despised in this moment, my mother used to struggle with this about her accent. And she would talk to me about it sometimes. And she'd say, you know, because of my accent, it's so strong. I never heard my mother's accent one day in my life. I didn't know it was there until other people would tell me. You know, your mom's got a strong accent. But people would look at her like somehow there was something wrong with her because she had a Spanish accent. My mother could sell you the Brooklyn Bridge and you would feel like you gotten a deal. She was a salesperson. And you know what? She may not have known the ins and outs of the English language, but she had something that she was blessed to do, and a lot of you bought a lot of stuff from her. Some years ago, we brought a young girl into our home, and we were letting her stay with us for a little while her family was going through some stuff. And the young girl was an African-American girl. And my wife related to me one day that she went out to the grocery store with this young girl, and they were grocery shopping. And she said, "Philip, it was one of the first times in my life that I felt what it was like to be looked at differently." Because she had this young African-American girl that obviously was in some sort of a like mother-daughter relationship at that point in walking through this grocery store. And there were people that were looking at my wife like, you know, there's something wrong here. And see, I don't deal with racism on that end. But we can be despised because of the color of our skin. We can be despised because of an accent. We can be despised because we grew up on the wrong side of town. We can be despised because you go to school and everybody else has brand new sneakers and you don't. Right? And to the despised, I would say to you this. You are a person that God chooses. Amen? So the fifth thing that we know is that God chooses the despised. Here's the sixth thing that God says that he looks for in the people that he chooses. Things that are not. Now, I won't break this down for you because I got into this a little bit this week and I started looking at how to translate this verse a little bit differently. I want to focus on two words. Are not. Again, in the Greek, the word are is this. I am. I am. So are is I am. And the word not in the Greek says this. In the negative. So let's put that together. I am in the negative. I am in the negative. So God chooses people who are what? In the negative. In the negative in your bank account. In the negative in your physical health. In the negative in social standing. Put in your own negative into that spot. Can I just ask the church right now, how many of you, maybe not at this moment, maybe at this moment, could say, I have been in the negative. I got some places in my life that I'm in the negative. I'm not in the positive in this. Here's the good news. You're in a place that God can choose you. Because when I'm in the negative and I know that I don't have the ability to get back into the positive in that spot, you know what I can do? I can call on the name of the Lord. And that is one of the powers of our faith, is that I can always be calling on him. And here's my testimony, and maybe it's the testimony of many of you here. I have seen God take me out of the negative and put me into the positive. And I know that there will always be times in my life. We always get, you know, the word of faith, there's always get bent out of shape when you actually suggest that there's times of lack in your life. Because if there's times of lack in your life, that means you don't have faith. That's nonsense. It's in times of lack in my life that I've really learned what faith is all about, Priscilla. It's in times when I didn't have what I needed that I really had to trust the Lord. And that somehow he's always found a way to come through. But that's what he's saying there. It really hit me hard when I broke that down. He chooses the things that are not. He chooses people who are in the negative. So maybe this morning I would just put this out to you. If you are feeling like you're in the negative in a place in your life, in the negative in relationships, in the negative in finance, in the negative of health, maybe what you should be doing instead of whining is start praising. Bressie, just you and me today, huh? I think the rest of them, I just hurt their feelings, but you and me, we understand. Because we're professional complainers when it comes to the Lord. Oh, God, why have thou forsaken me, oh, God? Why have you left me on the Lord? You know, I've been praying for 5 years, Lord, that you would meet this need. Maybe what we should be doing is we pray because the Bible says we bring our needs before the Lord. But you know what? Live every day like he is God. You give him your best in your times of waiting. while you're waiting for God to come through, you know what? I've learned this. There are things, if I ever get hung up on a single thing, and I get so focused on, this is, God, I need you to do this and this alone, I can miss a whole boatload of stuff that God's doing in my life. A whole bunch of blessings that He's been pouring out upon me. And when that happens, you know what? I'm not praising Him. I'm just whining and complaining and saying, oh God, help me, help me, help me. And what the Lord is saying to us is, you know what? We need to live lives of worship and praise. You're struggling right now? You're going through a tough season? Okay. That's part of life. But don't stop praising God. Don't stop lifting them up. Don't stop. I thank you, God. I don't have everything I want. I know there's some things I really, really need, and I'm asking you for them. But Lord, I got some good things. You have blessed me. And so I'm going to be thankful for the things that you've done for my life. Because, boy, I'll tell you what, being thankful people are great to be around. Unthankful people, All right, let's keep moving. Let me get you guys home. You can have an early lunch today. He chooses the despised. He chooses the things that are not. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. And here's what Matthew writes. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So what is the seventh characteristic of who He chooses? He calls the last. You know, when I was younger, one of the things that I used to really hate was when we'd go out on the playground. Remember when they'd pick the teams? Didn't matter if you could play the game or not. You knew who was going to get chosen first. It was the popular kids. And it was the popular kids who got chosen. And you could maybe outplay those people up one side and down the other. It didn't matter. Because of your position, you were going to be toward the end. And I used to hate it because, you start to take it personally. It's embarrassing when you're, I choose you. And you're sitting there like this going, choose me. Please choose me. The nervous chuckle suggests that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He chooses the last. You know what that's saying to me? He chooses the very last person that you would expect for him to choose. Some years ago, I remember God said, you need to start looking for leaders in places that you would not expect to find them. Let's look at the Bible. The Bible's full of last people. The greatest king of Israel was not found in his daddy's house when the prophet came to find the next king to take over after Saul. He was up in the hills playing his harp and crying and weeping, singing to the Lord. Just a young boy up there, just a sheep herder. I don't know if you might want to not go here, but I'll go here. A kid who sits up in the hills taking care of sheep, probably hadn't had a bath in a while, smelled a little ripe, but he had a heart for the Lord. The Bible says this. The Bible says that when Samuel came to Jesse's home and told him to bring the sons out, and I have this picture of the sons of Jesse being strong men, probably good-looking guys. You know, they were developed. They were ready And the Bible says this, they all came past Samuel, and God said, not him, not him. And maybe Samuel was in there going, but he looks like a king. So did Saul. Saul looked like a king. You remember that? The Bible said he was stood taller than the other men. He looked stronger. He was good looking. He had the appearance of a king. You can appear to be something that you're not. And finally, he gets to the last one, and Samuel turns to Jesse, and he goes, I know God told me to come here. I know he told me to come to your house. I know he told me that when I go to the house of Jesse, I will find the next king. You just brought all your sons out. And God said, no, 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 no. You got any more kids? One you haven't, you know, you got stashed someplace you need to know about? And he goes, well, yeah, I got the youngest one. You know, he's about all he's good for right now is just to take care of our sheep up there in the hills. We don't see him very often. Last time the brothers were up there, he said he was just up there playing his harp and, whoa, as the sheep panteth after water, oh, he's blessed my soul. Just crying. All he does is cry, play the harp, sing. Go get him. And I have a feeling, and you know how I interpret the Bible. I read between the lines. But I have a feeling that even, because we don't know how long it took him to go find him. Because he's up there in the hills. You got to go find the kid, and then you got to get back down. But I have this feeling that even as David was approaching the house, something inside of Samuel said, you need to stand up. You're about ready to meet the next king of Israel. And then walks this young man. The Bible said he had a ruddy complexion, whatever that means. I think it means he was sunburned because he'd been out there in the sun for so long. And he comes walking in, and the Spirit of the Lord rises up in Samuel and says, that's the one. The one who was last. The one who everybody thought, oh, he's not important. Don't even worry about him. The Bible says that he came to David and he anointed him as the next king of Israel. And see, there's something in this that is so beautiful because there are many times in your life where you are overlooked and you are the last that anybody would choose. You're the last person that anybody would consider can do that job at work. You're the last person in your family that anybody thought could be a success. You're the last person in the family that anybody thought could ever go to college and get through it, whatever it may be. And that is who God chooses. And there's something beautiful about that this morning. And something that we can rest in and we can relax in. That my status doesn't determine where I'm going to finish. Amen? All right, here's the last one. You don't need to turn here. Just look up on the board. 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Let me put this into context so we can understand what our last point is here. Saul has been told by the prophet, you go out into battle, and when you get out there, I want you, that when the battle is over, you need to destroy everything. You know, the Bible's kind of this is parts of the Bible that people struggle with, that there's some harshness to it. But this was the way the battles were won. You kill everybody. The sheep, the cows, the lambs. You kill them all. And there was a reason for this. Because for the victory to be total, you didn't mix with you, stuff that God considered to be impure. And if you were truly going to be the overcomer, you needed to make sure that there was no vestige of what you overcame that could come back and haunt you later. So Saul goes out into battle, and he comes back, and he comes to Samuel. He says, and Samuel looks at him. He goes, "Did you do what the Lord told you to do?" "Oh, yeah." "Oh, sure." And then all of a sudden you're, "Did you do what the Lord told you to do?" "Sure, I did. I did it exactly." "What's that noise?" "Well, I did what the Lord told me to do, but then when I was there, I realized that they had a lot of good stuff. And so, you know what? I saved the king. I saved all of their best cattle and their best sheep. Because you know what? We can use this to further the kingdom. Because I know the Lord would be pleased that I'm going to bring him an offering. We'll even tithe on it." No, that's not what the Lord told you to do. The Lord gave you an instruction. Saul had been told, and I love these words, to heed the words of the Lord. My eighth and closing point is this. He chooses those who are little in their own eyes. He chooses those that are little in their own eyes. See, Saul started on the right path. In the beginning years of Paul's rule, Paul was very successful. But Paul began to think that he was all that. And he forgot that he got the position not because he had earned it, but because God had chosen him. And so what Samuel is saying here, when you were little in your own eyes, you would listen to the words of the Lord and you would do them. But when we stop being little in our own eyes, when God begins to speak to us, we decide that it's a negotiation. We think that God has just put out his first offer on the table, and that now we can start to negotiate and we'll come to a position where we both agree on what I should do. My brothers and sisters, when he speaks, it's because he's already determined what you need to do to get to the next place in your life. And if you negotiate with him, I guarantee you this, you are not going to be happy with the result. And there's some things that God is going to speak to us that are not easy to swallow. Because in the light of the world that we live in, it's very contrary to what God would ask of us to do. And so we negotiate with him, and as part of the negotiation, we end up giving away something that should have been treasured. And we don't end up where we want to be. Because when we're little in our own eyes, we understand this. God, I don't always understand why you ask of me the things that you ask of me. But what I know is this. You've never been wrong. You've never been wrong. While I was walking out what you asked me to do, I may not have liked it. It may have been uncomfortable, but you've never been wrong. Saul lost the kingdom because he started to think that he was in charge. this. I know you'll get this. We say that, you know, this is my life. And there's a part of that that's true. It's my life. I can do what I want to. Yeah, you can. You can also suffer the consequences of you doing what you want to. I've shared this with this church before, and let me say it again to you. Some of the worst advice that you will ever get from people, and I hope that you remember me saying this to you when you're in this position, is for somebody to say, oh, just listen to your heart. Just follow your heart. Just listen to your heart. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that our hearts are wicked. They're just despicable things in our heart. You listening to your heart, you can create a situation in your life that takes years to undo. But my heart wanted it. Yeah, your heart's flesh. Well, I was just following my heart. It's your life, yes. But the moment you make this choice, this decision, I will follow you. It stops being about you, and it starts being about Him. And here's the trade-off. When it's about Him, you're important. When it's about Him, it's not just that, oh, God's just waiting to knock me down. God's just waiting to cause me trouble. God's just waiting to make my life more difficult. No, what God is looking to do is to bless you. He's looking to bring blessing to your life and favor to your life. And all He's asking you is this. Heed my words. If Saul had heeded the words of the Lord, I think maybe things could have been different, Dad. It worked out for Jonah. You know what? God changes His mind. And I end with this, because in all of the points that we've gone through, He chooses the least, He chooses the foolish, He chooses the weak, He chooses the base things, He chooses the despised, He chooses things that are not. He chooses the last. He chooses those who are little in their own eyes. And Paul would write this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is what it really comes down to, my brothers and sisters, is this. All good things come from above. Maybe some of us that have been around a little while, we understand that. And it changes the way that we perceive the world that we live in. Because we're either a total follower or we're not. I mean, the Bible says this, that you can't be lukewarm with Him. Because He'd rather you be cold than you be lukewarm. And so when I can understand that, you know what? The good things that are happening in my life, it's because God has brought them. And I'm able to look and simply say, you know what? I did not do this. I did not make this happen. God did it. And so for that reason, I can just say thank you. I can live a life that is always about being thankful. And can I suggest to you this? When we try to understand what the Scripture says, that He has come to give us a life that's abundant, more abundant, and we've totally missed out what that really means. Abundant life doesn't mean how much money you have. Doesn't mean where you live. No. Abundance means this. Do I have peace? Do I have joy? Abundance comes from positioning yourself in one simple place. Be thankful. Amen? Who does God use? God uses people that other people have given up on. God uses people who don't feel like they're worth anything. God uses people that are the very last ones you choose. And I just want to say thanks, God. I want to say thankful. I want to say thank you, God, because you know what? I represent just about every single thing. In fact, I do, at one time or another, that we just covered. How many of you this morning would say, you know what? I want God to use me. I want God to use me. I don't care where it is. He can use me at work. He can use me at the family reunion this summer. He can use me at the wedding. He can use me on the street corner. He can use me to be a good neighbor. He can use me wherever he wants to. I just want to know that he's got a purpose for my life. Amen? Is this okay? You guys learned something these last few weeks? I've been learning some things. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah, that's a good song. Let's end with that one. This is an old one. Go ahead, Priscilla. I find my own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. I ask you to close your eyes as we close this meeting today. Father, I speak to all the works in progress that are represented in this church. Not one of us has reached perfection. Not one of us has reached the end goal. As a matter of fact, Lord, for the rest of our life, you will be taking us, as the scripture says, from faith to faith and glory to glory. You'll be taking us to different places and different positions. But God, I pray that we would be people, Lord, that would remember what the word says. But God, it's important for us to position ourselves before you, to be used of you and to be blessed by you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray and I speak to all of the vessels that are before me, Lord. Vessels to be used by our eternal Father, that our lives would be lives, God, that would give you glory. That our lives would be lives, Lord, that could be difference makers in the world that we live in. And that most of all, Lord, that you would help us to understand that in all things give thanks. That in seasons of waiting, give thanks. In seasons of blessing, give thanks. In seasons of correction, give thanks. In seasons when everything is going right and everything is going wrong, I can still give thanks unto the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, God bless you. May the presence of the Lord be with you. His blessings be upon your home, upon your lives. It's going to be 68 degrees today. I encourage you, get outside and go see the Eagles. See you next time.